Good morning. Today we continue with our study in the Beatitudes. Our theme thought is this: that Jesus gave us an amazingly new concept when he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." In this new covenant, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not geographic, nor is it based strictly upon ritual and ceremony, but is a righteousness of attitudes, heart conditions, mindsets, a disposition of life resulting in the way we live. Peter said of this kingdom, it is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who belong to God. Paul maintained it was having the heart, the mind, attitude, and behavior of Jesus. The first three Beatitudes bring us to humility. It's true, Jesus did not use the word humility. Nowhere in our text do we find, blessed are the humble. But these first three attitudes, these attributes, must be found in our daily life before we can be humble. Jesus is painting a portrait of a Christian, a disciple, a follower with these verses. And for this painting, this portrait to get started, the canvas must first be cleaned. This is what is being accomplished in the first three statements in this sermon. We must first empty out self before we can be filled with Jesus, before we can have his heart, his attitude, disposition, and behavior. No man can be filled with the Spirit until he first becomes poor in spirit, mourns his plight before God, and lets go of his own desires in favor of God's will in his life. The poor in spirit is the individual who recognizes himself as he really is, utterly lacking, undone, and without resources before God. We are destitute, helpless, of and within ourselves. Isaiah wrote, all the righteousness we can accumulate is a pile of filthy rags in his sight. The psalmist David asked this, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Isaiah said, after seeing God and then considering himself, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and live among people of like mind. But now I have seen the King. I have seen the Son of God, and I am made ashamed. It was Paul who said, O wretched man that I am. Those that mourn their condition before God are also humble. Mourning our being undone before God drives us even deeper into humility. How many times have we seen men and women weeping themselves back to God? Peter makes his third denial of Jesus in the temple courtyard. As soon as he does this, he turns and looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him. The cock crows, and what happens next? Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Then Jesus speaks of meekness. The dictionary gives meekness as a synonym of humility. Meekness is the attitude that comes as a result of realizing our spiritual poverty and mourning that condition. Meekness is our coming to the conclusion that the only way to be truly happy and joyous in this life is to discipline ourselves, becoming what God would have us to be, rather than being what we want to be. In our study of meekness, we said the Greek spoke of a horse that had been broke to ride. The will of the horse had been broken in favor of the will of the rider. The question is, how well is our will aligned with the will of God? Are we willing to discipline our heart, our attitude, our disposition, and behavior in favor of being like Jesus? Are we going to be what we want to be, do what we want to do? It's a sobering question, isn't it? This call for genuine Bible, Christ-like humility, must have been shocking for these Jews listening to Jesus. I mean, they lived in an atmosphere of total pride. Pride in their national heritage, pride in their exclusive religion. You see, their pride and haughty arrogance excluded all others as nothing but Gentile dogs. They awaited a coming Messiah who would restore governmental pride from a throne in Jerusalem. Now they are standing listening to one who claimed to be the Messiah. And he was saying to get rid of your pride, your haughtiness, hatred, and self-praise and reliance, and replace them with humility. Today, in order for us to enjoy the happiness that God created us for, we must empty our vestige of self, get rid of our pride and self-reliance. Indeed, we must empty out all of ourself in order to be filled with God and the righteousness of His Son. There can be no resurrection to a new life without a death. A resurrection presupposes a death. Jesus is saying to us in these first three Beatitudes, life is not about you, but about becoming like me. Indeed, we must put our pride to death. Empty self, be humble, clean the slate. Only then are we ready to start a new life, Only then, after cleaning the slate, are we ready to build our life, paint our portrait upon the foundation laid by God using Jesus as his chief cornerstone. Well, how do we do that? What spiritual qualities must be in this new portrait? Well, first, there must be a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Words and ideas they convey do not exist in a vacuum. Their meaning is drawn from a background of experience of those who hear them. So it is with this beatitude. Today we don't have the same concept of hungering and thirsting as did the hearers of Jesus' day. Most of us have no concept of what it means to be really hungry or thirsty. A common laborer at the time of Jesus may not have eaten but 3 or 4 meals a week. Today, when we speak of being hungry, we are more inclined to mean what's in the refrigerator that I can snack on. Open your refrigerator and count the different varieties of food that's available to you. You see the point? But a Philistine in the time of Jesus was never very far from hunger or starvation. The hungering and thirsting of this beatitude is no gentle hunger that can be satisfied with a mid-afternoon snack, or a thirst that can be quenched with a cup of coffee or a glass of tea. It speaks of the hunger of the man who is starving for food and drink and will die unless he finds what he needs to sustain him. The Greek construction is also meaningful. This beatitude pronounces a blessing on that individual that hungers and thirsts after the total rightness of God. He is one who wants to be right with God more than anything in the world. Jesus is not saying happy, joyous, is the individual who snacks on God's righteousness, God's goodness. But the blessing is for those who want it all. Jesus is saying happy is the person who really, really desires to be what God would have him to be. For he shall be satisfied. Indeed, it is satisfying. It feels good to be right with God. Well, what is meant here by righteousness? What did it mean when Jesus told John the Baptist, "You are to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness"? What did Peter mean when he said Noah was a preacher of righteousness? I think David answers our question when he wrote, "I know, O Lord, that all your laws are righteous and faithful." Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is hungering and thirsting that the will of God be done in our lives. Hungering and thirsting that his word, his law, be our way of life. Secondly, our portrait must be painted with mercy for others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For those in Jesus' audience, this was another totally new concept. You see, in the Old Testament, the word mercy and grace were used to describe attributes of God. Mercy and grace were seen as a gift to the people of God, and were never used to describe the quality of mankind. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11, verse 17, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." This was about the extent of Jewish mercy, doing good to benefit themselves. Now Jesus comes announcing that his followers are to be God-like, in that they bestow grace and mercy upon others, doing good to benefit others. That's grace, isn't it? The Greek word used here means to show mercy by word and work. To show mercy in word and deed. Jesus is saying that it's not enough to only sympathize with a person's problem. We must get involved with his problem. We must be willing to bear one another's burden. Be willing to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. Only with involvement can we become genuinely merciful, genuinely become like Jesus. Just as God has become involved in our life, we are to be involved in his life by passing on his mercy to others. As often as you do it to the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it to me. God extended mercy to us through Jesus. Mercy prompted Jesus to heal, cast out demons, raise the dead, and feed the hungry. Perhaps the best practical definition of mercy is found in James and John's writings. Listen as I put their words back to back. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James 1, verses 23 through 27, and 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Let me ask you some questions. Do we want grace and mercy from God or justice? Do we want mercy or judgment? Do we desire mercy from others and family and friends? Mercy is known as the boomerang beatitude. God will see that we will receive this gift to the extent that we share it with others. Blessed, happy, joyous are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have we cleansed the canvas? Have we laid the foundation? By emptying ourselves, putting our pride to death, by being poor in spirit, mourning our condition before God, and by becoming meek, disciplining our will to align with His. Have we made an honest effort to humble ourselves so that we can be filled with God's righteousness? Are we hungering and thirsting for His righteousness? Are we working toward extending His grace and mercy to others? The invitation this morning is our opportunity to submit, yield, and align our will to His in order to receive His mercy and grace made available through the gift of His Son for our sins by faith in Jesus, repentance, and New Testament baptism that puts us into Christ. We want to help you become what God wishes for you and your life. Maybe we need to extend the same mercy to our fellow man as God has to us, and as a result, come to enjoy the life Jesus promised in these Beatitudes. Friends, if we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.